4. Missing one sock?
Yeah.
Okay, Romans 4. Look at the first 8 verses. And Romans 4 and 5 deal, Romans 4 deals with what's known as imputed righteousness. And the imputed, that bigger word, if you look right in the middle of it, it has put, P-U-T, and that's all that it means. The English words, a lot of times the definition can be found within the word itself. And then justification is in chapter 5. So it'd be like you have your name and your record, and when you get imputed righteousness, the Lord kind of writes it diagonal across it, righteousness, his righteousness. But justification is that he highlights all the sins, and then he highlights them all and then hits the delete button. And so that's a complete method there. So in Romans 4, he's going to give an example of two people in the Old Testament that portray New Testament salvation. It's not that they got saved this way, because nobody got born again before Calvary. And so you have those variations, but they'll give a portrayal. And so he gives Abraham as an example and David as an example. So David is the guy in the Bible that gets the prize for his name being mentioned the most, more than any man. And so he mentions him in verse 6, 7, and 8. So we'll read down through it. Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So he mentions justification there, but the next verse he shifts and goes to imputed righteousness. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was in Genesis 15. So when God told us 80-year-old man that he's going to have a bunch of kids, a bunch of descendants, and his wife is 70 and they don't have any kids, and so he said, okay, I believe you. And then the Lord said, really? Well, since you do, I'm going to give you my righteousness. And that was by faith in Genesis 15. Now, according to James, he was justified when he offered up Isaac. That's Genesis 22. So there are two separate events for Abraham. For the New Testament, they're both at the same time. And so that's the beauty of it in the New Testament. And that's because of the great sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. So in verse 4, it says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, then even as, so David is going to describe something, even as David also describe, notice the words, describeth. It didn't say David was born again or look forward to the cross or nothing like that. He is simply describing something that happened to him. And what he described is that God did not impute his sin to him or put his sin on his account. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth. Now there's that word, if you look right in the middle, P-U-T, put. Okay, where he imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now where he wrote that is in Psalm 32. So we're going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning because we want to get the entire picture of it. So David is describing an event that's going to be available to anyone after Calvary by faith in believing in Jesus Christ. So he portrays this blessing That's available to anyone in the New Testament. Now, David committed crimes in the Old Testament, murder, adultery first, and murder. And then Nathan said, your enemy's going to take advantage of that. So when Hollywood portrays a movie about King David, it's always going to mention the adultery and murder. So that's pretty bad stuff. Okay, and so now Nathan is going to confront David because God chose Nathan to confront David on this issue. And then God overruled the usual punishment in the Old Testament. And so he's going to portray this for anybody available in the New Testament, that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, then God is going to overrule the natural punishment for the sinner. Thank God for that. Okay, and so I want to look at the aspects of David, King David in the Old Testament, that he portrays New Testament salvation. He portrays becoming a son of God, but he wasn't a son of God, per se. And so it's a very unusual situation. The Lord will have these types, and he will have these unusual situations. The exception proves the rule. It doesn't overthrow the rule. So the confrontation, if you would, go back to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. And Nathan is a prophet in the day. And he obviously is, under the authority of David. So he is going to demonstrate how a person appeals to somebody in authority over you. Okay, he's not a smart aleck, not cocky. He's going to portray how to do that. So that would be a young person talking to an older person. Okay, and it's a humbly way of doing this, and you're appealing to the conscience of the person. Okay, so 2 Samuel 12, if you got that. What Nathan's going to do is he's going to create a word picture, a parallel story, a parable, and he's going to equate that to an event that David was a part of. And when you do a parallel story, they're never going to match 100%. That's not what the intent is. The intent is to get David in this case. David has been out of fellowship with the Lord for about 9 months now, because that's how long Bathsheba carried this child. And he had enough scripture in him that even when he was out of fellowship with God, he answered according to scripture. And that's a blessing in itself. That's why we want to get as much Bible in our heart as we can. So in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in a city, in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and he was and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. So the Jewish custom is they didn't have hotels or motels or per se. Generally speaking, before that came into being, a person who lived in the area would host somebody traveling through. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Okay, so right then, you can see David's temper flared up, verse 5. So he does believe in justice. So he sees that the rich man didn't want to use his own lamb. He used the poor man's lamb. And so David is going to respond. So his conscience has become alert. He wants to help the victim in this situation, unknowing what Nathan's going to do. Now that's wisdom. That's where Jesus said, being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Okay, so David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. Now, when he made that statement as a Jewish king, that becomes an oath that is inflexible. There are some things that are flexible in life that we can influence God to move, but there are some things that are inflexible, that God will not change his mind. He will not do some of the, and some of those things are the new birth in the New Testament. That's a great thing that God is not flexible about. If you are justified, no matter how hard you tried, you're going to be glorified. That's inflexible. Okay, now you're still going to suffer some things like David did, but there are some things. So when David said, as the Lord liveth, that becomes an oath that will not change. And then he says, the man that done this shall surely die. Now that's not the appropriate biblical punishment for theft. So, but he's just upset because of this situation. What is the proper punishment for theft that was taking the lamb? Is in verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Now that's the proper punishment for theft. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Okay, and so there's David's decree. He is going to experience that fourfold. Okay, that because he decreed it. Now, when he said that, when he said about dying, the Lord is going to overrule that. And right at that moment, Nathan probably was real quiet, kind of watching David's reaction. And then he says, David, you're the man. You're it. And right then, thoughts went through David's head. And God read those thoughts. And God read those thoughts and saw what his reaction was. And so God at that moment said, thou shalt not die. Or he's going to say that. But he read the thoughts of David. Now we have a great advantage where we could actually read the thoughts of David at that moment. And he wrote it down in Psalm 51. So we're going to read through that. And this is how God deals with people. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God deals with the heart, looks upon the heart. And these are the same thoughts that the Ethiopian eunuch had. He just expressed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he had all these thoughts in his head. That's what Saul had in Acts 9. That's what Cornelius had. And so we're going to be able to read the mind of David. And it just came right through there, and the Lord read it right on the spot. And so he said, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? To do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. So that's the natural reaping, sowing and reaping. So that's going to happen. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes. Absalom did that, 10 concubines. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Absalom did that, set up a tent, pulled in the 10 concubines of David. Okay, and verse 12, and thou didest secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, now watch his confession, no excuses, no justification. I have sinned against the Lord. That's the right kind of confession. Now Saul said, King Saul, the guy previous to him, said, I have sinned, and then died a suicide. Wrong confession. Judas Iscariot said, I have sinned. And then he died, okay, as betraying of Christ. Pharaoh said, I have sinned, but none of them said, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, a lot of times There's many a man that is in trouble in jail, sitting in jail at nighttime. He's crying himself to sleep at night quietly because he doesn't want his cellie to hear it. He doesn't want anybody to hear this tough man crying. He is sorry for his circumstances. Is he sorry for who he is? He's sorry for his circumstances, and that's not the right kind of sorrow, and he will be a repeat offender. If he's sorry for who he is, then he might overcome. Okay, there's when I visit a county jail, many a guy would say to me, "Hey, would you pray for me?" And I'd say, "What for?" You know, I wasn't real compassionate. And he said, "Well, you know," I said, "For what?" He said, "Well, you know, I'm in jail." I said, "Why are you in jail? God is not your bellboy, my friend. And you got yourself in your situation. You got to deal with it. God is not going to intervene for you. Now, God might intervene if he, when he reads that heart. And if that heart is an attitude of, I'm not sorry just for my circumstance. I'm sorry for who I am, the kind of person I am. That's a different type of sorrow. Okay, and any parent knows this, that when a child starts crying, are they sorry because of what they did, or are they sorry because they're going to, shall I say that these days, get a whooping? You know, my sister Jana, her son David, he figured it out that he could, you know, laugh and get mom giggling about something, and she will forget about spanking him. And one time he pulled that on her, and she said, "Now that is funny, and I am going to laugh, but you're still going to get it." Okay, and he got it. Okay, and so it's a different type of sorrow. So David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Well, plus Bathsheba, Uriah, and all the people involved. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." He should have. Under the Old Testament covenant, they did not have a remedy for murder and adultery. He should have died. He could have went down to the altar, and the Lord could have killed him on the spot. In fact, one guy, Solomon, did that. He went down to the horns of the altar, grabbed onto it. But he committed murder, and Solomon told the fella, the executioner, he said, "Drag him out of there and kill him. Or kill him on the spot and then drag him out of there." Okay, and that's because Old Testament doctrine, doctrine of Judaism, David should have been executed. Okay, but the Lord intervened. Okay, and just like he intervenes for any sinner in the New Testament who comes to Jesus Christ. Okay, and then he says, okay, so he's going to be forgiven by God. Verse 14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And a person would say, "Why is he taking it out on the child?" Well, that child's going to get another shot during the millennial time period, live in an environment under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'd say that's a better environment back then. But even at that, okay, David is still going to reap what he sowed. And this, a lot of times people overlook the fact, is that yes, we can be forgiven by God, but we still got to deal with the offenses that we committed against somebody else. Now, God will help us through that, hopefully help reconcile, but that's not a guarantee. So, David did not justify himself. He did not give a typical fundamentalist apology. "You misunderstood me." What did I misunderstand? You wanted to take a knife and stab it in my back. "Well, I didn't mean that." Well, then why'd you say what you said? "Well, I was upset." That's justification. The proper apology is, "I was wrong and am wrong, and can we reconcile this situation?" And then allow that party to choose and understand if they choose not to. You don't blame him for that. So if you would, I want to go to Psalm 51 and read the inner thoughts of David that went through his mind and has been going through his mind. Psalm 51, so we can read into his thinking. And the Lord read this, and this is why the Lord responded the way he did. So Psalm 51, okay, now the Romans 4 chapter part, that when David made the two statements, that's Psalm 32. Psalm 51 was written before Psalm 32, so Psalm 51 would have been in the general attitude of David's life prior to this. And then Psalm 32 was an outflow of the forgiveness of the Lord. And then that is what we bring into the New Testament, and we can rejoice in the Lord for that. So Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." When a man prays, "O God," that's praying. Okay, a lot of times atheists, you know, when an atheist dies, he's all dressed up, no place to go. But an atheist, if he sticks him in an airplane and kicks him out without a parachute, he's going to scream, "O God," all the way down. Not that you want to experiment with that. But the "O God" is an exclamation that a person utters, and it's a real prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God." That's probably the first thing that came to his head when he said, "Thou art the man. O God, have mercy on me. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Might be a little insight into there where Jesse had several boys by, you know, his wife, obviously, and then he had a handmaid, and then he had a child by the handmaid, and that was probably David, and that's why he's saying that. It's not the child's fault, but the idea is that, and this may give us insight into the confrontation between David's older brothers when he came up and showed up with Goliath, where they... we got the same dad, but you know what dad did with the handmaid, and so that's you, David, you know, illegitimate kid. And so, yeah, they were taken out on David, and so that's probably why he said that. It's not the child's fault. But then he says, "But behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And when David hid so much Bible into his heart, when he decreed that judgment, even though he probably hadn't read his Bible in the last 9 months because he just probably couldn't because of his guilt, that he uttered scripture in the punishment. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart." Why? Because he is sorry for who he is in his nature. He knew what went through his head. I know what goes through my head. And we're sorry for those things, but we're sorry for our nature. He says, "Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I would not ever need to pray that section right there. I'm not worried about that, because God promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. David was right for praying that, because God should have and could have and should have removed his spirit from him because of his sin. He did to Samson. Spirit left him and then came back. He did with King Saul, but he never came back. That's a different thing, different time period, different dispensation. We have something new in the New Testament. Verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The excitement there of witnessing to somebody is because he's experiencing the joy of God's forgiveness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Wow, that's something. I forget the exact number, but the exact number for the word sin in the Bible is the exact number of the word blood is found in the Bible. He's got enough blood to cover all our sin. But even that, he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and thy mouth, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. What is God looking for? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what the Lord's looking at in everybody. What kind of heart do they have? A broken and contrite heart. Isaiah wrote it this way in Isaiah 57, verse 15. I mean, he had the same attitude where he says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive this spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the kind of heart David had. That's the kind of attitude he had. God read that attitude and he said, thou shalt not die. What an amazing thing. He still had to experience some pretty tough stuff. Now the confirmation, if you go to Psalm 32, we see the confirmation for him in the Old Testament, where God confirmed these things. In the New Testament, our confirmation will be the Spirit of God, who bears witness to our spirit that we're a child of God. So this is what Romans 4, verse 6 and 8 is implying, or not implying, citing. So here's what David said. Blessed is he. And it's my understanding, if I remember right, there are seven psalms that start with the word blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now notice he said covered. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is cleared. In the New Testament. It's covered in the Old Testament. And then he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into drought of summer. Selah. Now that is a doctrinal thing, goes into the trib. This is what the Jews' attitude will need to be in the trib. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Again, tribulation idea. There's a parallel there. But when he's speaking this to God, as a shepherd kid, you're not, you know, a shepherd kid out in hills of Israel, you know, the day kind of gets boring. You feel your day up. He had a sling with him where he would take a sling and a rock, and he got so good at that, you know, killing this bird, killing that, killing a lion, killing a bear. He did that with this sling, which is a example of a gun. You know, where Goliath brought a sword, a knife to a gunfight. David brought a sling. It is a small projectile that he didn't go through a pipe, but he could sling it and, you know, hit him right there, you know, right in the forehead and take him down. So he would be practicing with that while he's watching the sheep out there. But not only that, he would probably have some little musical instrument with him, and he'd be playing on that throughout the day. And he would be conversing with God. He'd be singing. He'd be writing poetry to God. And he'd be thinking about the Lord. And then when he was on the run from Saul, he would be in at nighttime and he'd be looking up the stars and he'd be thinking about the Lord. And he'd write poetry and he'd be writing and singing to God all by himself. He'd be out there singing. You know, his mighty men, when he was on the run, they'd probably hear David out there. He's out there humming a tune. He's singing to his God. A man after God's own heart. And this became second nature to him. Okay, and he missed that probably those 9 months when he was out of fellowship with God. And so Psalm 32, he writes that. And then in some of those times, God would speak to him in a conversation. So in verse 8, now God is speaking to him. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now in the New Testament, you know who our guide is? It's the Spirit of God. He's our guide. He will guide us into all truth. My friend, claim that promise. When you read the Bible, go to the author of the Bible, the Spirit of God, say, please guide me into all truth. And if we have a humble and contrite spirit, he will guide us and show us things he will not show to other people. And it's not because of intelligence at all. It's just because God will reveal his truth to who he desires. And then the Lord said to him, be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. The Lord said, I don't want you to blindly follow me. I want you to understand what's going on. I want you to be persuaded. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know, most Christians, you know who's holding the bit and bridle? Is their spiritual celebrity. Their pastor. Their professor. That's what they're doing. And then he asks these people, what do you believe? They don't know. They need to allow the Spirit of God to guide them. And they will know. You see, that's verse 9. 8 and 9 is God speaking to David. And then 10, 11, David speaking back to God. And verse 11, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You see, the confirmation there drew David to his God closer. Now, in that time, he's going to be going through some difficulty because he said in the judgment, 4 sheep. And guess what died? What happened in David's life? He had 4 sheep die, meaning a son. He had one son that died. And it's funny, they all named start with A. Amnon died. Absalom died. Amasa and Adonijah. There's the 4 sheep. And in the funerals at those places, he's probably saying, Lord, I know it's my fault. I know it's my fault. And he's probably thanking God for his mercy. Okay, and not only that, if you go to Romans chapter 5, where Romans 4 is imputed righteous, Romans 5 brings it a step up to justification. In Romans 5, he starts off, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe if you've been in the outs with somebody, maybe you caused the offense, I don't know, but if you do reconcile, where at least you've had peace now with that person. Now, after that, really, it's going to be a rare thing that after an apology is made and now you're at peace with this person, it's rare that you're going to say, well, let's go out to eat in fellowship. The person might be at that point saying, no, I just want to be alone for a while. You're at peace with them, but it's still not a closeness. I mean, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm just not so certain about this. God is uniquely different. The next verse, he says, by whom also we have access by faith. The amazing thing about the Lord is that when we have that imputed righteous justification, we have peace with him. Not only that, he now wants to be with us. He wants our fellowship. He wants our friendship. That's the amazing thing about God's forgiveness. Now, he did say, though, we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That doesn't mean that we're going to get out of reaping what we sow. He's going to help us through it. And also knowing tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now 6, 7, and 8, he's going to repeat the idea, thou shalt not die. He's not going to punish us with that. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is, thou shalt not die. To David, we're saved from wrath. But then a step up. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So the death of his son is the payment. The resurrection is the receipt. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, notice the word, atonement. That means at one ment. The idea of the new birth in the New Testament is that we have a holy God who now is saying, this sinner is justified and has my righteousness and is at one with me. And you fellowship with him. Man, ain't that a good deal? And that's why we should fellowship with him and talk to him throughout the day. And fellowship and sing to him. If you got a bad voice, roll up the windows in the car and sing to him. I mean, it doesn't matter. He likes to hear. It's a joyful noise. He likes, I mean, we sang to him here, but, you know, yeah, you know, you're kind of self-conscious if you're not, you know, if you don't even have the bucket, you know, can't carry a tune in a bucket. You don't even got the bucket. But the Lord don't mind that. And if you want to learn how to sing, talk to my wife. She's very patient. She can help you learn how to sing. She can give you the bucket first and then show you how to carry the tune in the bucket. She's done amazing things with people in their singing lack of ability. But what does this do? This gives us a confidence in Jesus Christ. This gives us a worship of him. I don't know why he wants a fellowship with me. I don't know why. I have not a clue for that. But he's willing. He wants to. Ephesians, he put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul put it this way. But I mean, we should have this, such joy in our God. Ephesians 3 verse 11. According to the eternal purpose he hath, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, a lot of people live, they live this life and they're depressed. And they don't think life is worth living. I'll tell you, if a person finds purpose in life, life becomes worth living. Now, if the purpose is, you know, the purpose may be something that is not really of good value, but still, they still, their value of their life is increased by having a purpose. But if you and I fulfill the real purpose of life, what is the real purpose is? Fellowship with your God. That's the real purpose. And then life will have meaning. And you'll hear these depressed people, and you tell them, hey, I got a Savior that'll help you overcome that. Now, he's a good Savior. And so that's the confidence we have in him. Now, David suffered the loss of the baby and four relatives. Not only that, I wouldn't be surprised at all because of his humble spirit. He tried to reconcile with people, but you can't make people reconcile with you. You know, there was a conspiracy that came in David's kingdom, Absalom. And there's another fellow by the, with a, the A's just show up like crazy, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Even though David took care of Bathsheba and raised Solomon with Bathsheba, Ahithophel never forgave David. Some folks will never forgive, and you got to understand that. And you got to allow them that liberty. And you got to say, I understand. You know, what I don't know. I wronged you. I'm trying to make it right, but if you don't want to accept that, I understand. And with time, maybe so, maybe not, Ahithophel, he never forgave David. He conspired with Absalom. Absalom, he had a hair-raising experience where his hair got caught in a, he was out on a limb. And that's what, that's all those sayings. And then he got the point from Joab with the darts. I mean, he got it. Well, Ahithophel was out there hanging on a tree already because he had given counsel and Absalom rejected his counsel. And he said, I'm a dead duck. I'm just going to go kill myself. Why? He couldn't forgive David for what he did with Bathsheba. Now, that's his own problem. Okay, but when we see Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I mean, that's all there. Now, granted, there are some sins that, you know, you don't forget. I mean, the Lord has some of those things in Scripture. And, you know, that doesn't mean you're all palsies with somebody. And there's some people that are just, you know, you need to avoid them like the plague because of their nefarious ways and attitudes. But even at that, our confidence in the Lord gives purpose in life. One more place in Acts chapter 11. This is what Barnabas tried to lead these people. There's times you bury a hatchet, I guess you could say. But that doesn't mean you go look for the hatchet. But in Acts chapter 11, when these people, a bunch of people came to the Lord in Acts 11:21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Now that guy is quite a character. Barnabas must have been a pretty laid-back fella. When the Lord told other people about Saul getting saved, they're like, I don't know about if I believe that. Well, would you go decide? No, I don't think so. Let's give him some time. Barnabas jumped at it. Barnabas was, man, what a trusting soul. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. When it's time to find some value in life, cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. I mean, he didn't waste any time. Anybody else that dealt with Saul, they probably had a sword right here just kind of watching it. Okay, is he going to do something? Barnabas is like, hey, Saul, cleave unto the Lord. I mean, that's the thing. You see, where this purpose we get, because we have a holy God who dwelleth and inhabiteth eternity, but he dwells with those of a contrite spirit. That's what the Lord wants us to have, a humble and contrite spirit. That's why David received the exception. He describes this great blessedness, and we should rejoice in that too. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the glorious salvation, such a great salvation that you've given. And I pray that you'd help us to be people that rejoice in that and are ready, willing to show others about it, tell them about it. It's a great opportunity. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us if there's somebody that, like David, where he had to reap what he sowed, he had to reap it. You helped him through it. I'm sure you helped him through it. And I just pray you'd help us to be people who rejoice. Rejoice in you. Rejoice in your forgiveness. And try to tell others about this great God that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.